The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God, or as the literal Greek says, God breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training or instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Now, if that's the case, I decided I'm just going to flip the Bible open and give a sermon for wherever it lands. And it landed on Proverbs chapter 13. Is that true that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable? Is it all profitable? Well, let's take a look. We'll begin in Proverbs 13 and beginning in verse 1. A wise son accepts his father's instruction, or hears his father's instruction, as the King James. But the word hears not there, and the word accepts is not there. It just means the wise son, his father's instruction. It's implied that he hears it, because if he's wise, he's going to do something with that instruction. But a scorner or a scoffer hears not rebuke. Let me read that in the New American Standard. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Now, a scoffer is the worst kind of fool. You know, the Proverbs has a whole list of fools, all kinds of different fools, right? And there are different words for the word fool in the book of Proverbs, different fools. There's a fool about this one, and there's a foolish about this, and different fools. But the scoffer is the worst kind, because he has no respect for authority. He is unteachable. He's a scoffer. I just refuse it. It says a wise son accepts father's instruction, whereas a scoffer does not listen to anything. He doesn't listen to rebuke. Now notice it went from instruction in the first part of this verse to rebuke in the last part, an increase in intensity of these issues. One is instruction, the other is a rebuke. He won't listen to any of them. He won't listen to anything in between, because he's not wise. He's the worst kind of fool. He's a scoffer, rejecting God, rejecting this, and will not accept correction. To be wise and to be a good listener. You've got to listen, right? Father's instructions. In the expression of the phrase in the Bible, we have this expression continuously. It goes like this: hearken to the voice of the Eternal, right? Listen to the voice of Yahweh in the Hebrew. Listen then to what? Listen to the suggestions, listen to the sermons, listen to the teachings, listen to the instruction, listen to the correction that comes from God's word. All of God's teachings, the voice of God's inspired teachers, are all part of our experience, as is our inner voices, our inner understandings. And, you know, because you could read the Bible and all of a sudden you say, oh yeah, now I understand that. I understand why that says that. And you get an insight into it. And that's your insight. That's your knowledge. So we want instruction that comes from sometimes pain and suffering. And that's not unusual, because the Bible says that Jesus Christ himself learned by the things that he suffered. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. We have to learn. If you don't learn, what happens to you? Then what does the Bible say? If you don't learn from instruction, if you don't learn from discipline, then maybe you're not a true son. So here's the first thing. A wise son, and we are the children of God, right? We are the sons of God, and sons and daughters, because the word son in the Hebrew always implies, and then even in the New Testament, when it uses the word man, it doesn't just mean a man, male, it means man and women. When it uses the word son, it means sons and daughters. It doesn't mean just one gender. It means always both genders. So here you have the scripture, a wise son. Are we children of God? Do we hear the instruction of our father? But a scoffer, you know, he doesn't hear even God's rebuke. So he just plows right on in the foolish way and ends up in disaster. Now, verse 2, it says, and in the New American Standard Version, it goes like this: from the fruit of a man's mouth, he enjoys good, but the desire of the treacherous is violence. Now, that differs from the King James, which goes like this: a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. The problem is that you'll see that it's and here's the New International Version, the last part: but the unfaithful have an appetite for violence. The issue of the way the translators translate this verse centers around the word nephesh, meaning soul. It's used in the, you know, a man became a living nephesh, a living soul. But the word nephesh is also used in a bigger, broader meaning in the Old Testament. It means a soul, a living being. It means a self, a person. But it also means a desire, a passion, an appetite, and an emotion. All of those are part of the word nephesh. So here he says in chapter 13, verse 2, from the fruit of a man's mouth he enjoys good, but the nephesh of the treacherous is violence. His appetite, his passion, his emotions tend toward violence. One person eats the good for the fruit of his mouth. And so the Bible's talking about enjoyment, which is represented by eating. And eating, of course, we all know, is a very significant act. We like to eat. And what do we do when we eat? Most of the time, you don't want to eat in an argument, because that's not eating. It's usually done for pleasure. It's done for fellowship. It brings people closer together. When you go on a date, what do you want to do? You want to go, you know, did you take her to dinner? Did you take her to, you know, because you want to eat with her, you know? And having to eat together means a closeness and fellowship. It's part of the fellowshipping thing. So it's the foundation of enjoyment, you know, in one's state and in one's social relationships. So one's fellowship and social relationship is part of the joys that we are brought. But what does it say? The fruit of a man's mouth, he enjoys good. He enjoys good, the fruit of his mouth. What's the fruit of his mouth? Well, the right kind of words that cement relationships, that make relationships better. Now, the word food is used even in greater ways. Food also implies good action in words. If the words of your mouth are good food, they are good deeds. They're followed by good deeds. They are followed by good actions, which affords enjoyment, not merely to others, but also to the person's self. What did Jesus say about food? You remember when he was with the disciples and they thought he hadn't had anything to eat, and they said, you know, Lord, take something. You know, once you eat something, this is the book of John, chapter 4. And Jesus said, I have food that you don't know about. And the disciples said, well, did somebody give him something to eat? Did somebody, you know, because he got a stash? Did somebody hand him some food? And then Jesus had to clarify in John 4, verse 34. I'm going to read this from the Complete Jewish Bible. It puts it like this: Yeshua said to them, my food is to do what the one who sent me wants, and to bring his work to completion. Let me read it in the King James Version. Jesus said unto them, my meat, meaning in the old King James, the word meat, 400 years ago, 450 years ago, whatever amount of time it was, The King James Version, the word meat meant food. It didn't mean flesh, carne, it meant food. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. My food is to do that will and to finish his work. So that's, Jesus had food. His food was to do what God wanted. And his words made him enjoy in his mouth. The fruit of a man's mouth, he enjoys good. But the desire of the treacherous is violence. Verse 3, Proverbs 13, verse 3. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Now that seems kind of strange in a way, doesn't it? You guard your lips, you preserve your life. I don't know if you've ever been in a court trial. Have you ever been in a court trial, been on the witness stand or whatever, or been called to be on a witness stand or anything like that? You will be told by an attorney, simply answer the question, yes or no. I know, I don't know, I don't, or I don't understand, or I have no knowledge, or I don't remember. They don't let you say, I don't know. By the way, in the courtroom, they will not let you say the words, I don't know. You can say, because they figure it's in there somewhere. You can say, I don't remember, I can't recall it right. But if you say, I don't know it, they don't like that word. So, a man's mouth, here's what it says. The one who guards his mouth. You got to guard your mouth. If you like to talk, and you talk a lot, the opposite attorney is loving it. They love it. Talk as much as you want. Go ahead and tell us all the stuff. Keep talking. They love it. Why? Because you're going to give them more evidence, more things. You're going to say more things that allow them to hook in. Oh, you mentioned this. Now you brought that up. Now, sometimes in a courtroom, they're not allowed to bring up a certain issue. But if you say it because you're talking, now that's fair game because you brought it up. Now they go ahead and the other judge said, well, you're on our objection. He brought it up himself. He said it. So now we are going to pursue that line so they can pursue it. Here's what Proverbs 10 says, a parallel scripture. It goes like this. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but the fools die for lack of understanding. That's Proverbs 10, verses 19 through 21. So you don't want to say too much. If you guard your lips, think about what gets people in trouble. You can get in serious trouble with your mouth. Go through an airport and say, you know, I have a bomb in my suitcase here, you know. Just say that, you know. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to pull out a gun. You don't have to pull out a bomb. Just say the words and see what happens to you. You'll be shuffled off so fast, they'll have cops around you and guards around you, and they will pin you down. That's not a joking matter, and you're not allowed to say it, and you will be stripped, and you know, they'll not strip search you, but they will pat you down. They'll go through everything. They'll sit you down. Why did you say that? You're going to be investigated. Your name will be on a list and so on because you say those words. Your mouth can get you in so much trouble, it isn't even funny. Your mouth can't. And James, you know, James warns us in the book of James chapter 3, dropping over here. Oh, by the way, Proverbs 21, verse 23 says similar. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Proverbs 21, verse 23. You guard your mouth, you guard your being, your person from troubles. You can get in a lot of trouble People say, well, I wish I had never said that. How many people have ever in your whole life said, oh, man, I wish I had never said those words. I wish I'd never said that. Oh, I wish I'd never spoken like that. Here's James. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 here. Let not many of you become teachers. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur the stricter judgment. Why? Because if you talk a lot, what's going to happen? You've got to make a mistake. You're going to make a mistake. Every candidate for president, every candidate, you just watch them. You know, their candidacy is going good. And then they say this. And then all of a sudden the newspapers jump on it, the news media jumps on it, the news channels jump on it, and all of a sudden, oh man, why did you say it? You said that, and they play it over and over and over. Time and again they play it. Why? Because you said it. Your mouth got you in trouble. Now your campaign is dissolving. You're doing very well, and you made this statement. Now you got to try to recover from this. You got to recover from saying that bad thing or the wrong thing. It's not bad. It's not evil. It's just poor choice of words. There was a reporter the other day that questioned the president. And he said, while we have four hostages still in Iran, could you explain to the American people why you're so content with this deal? Use the word content. And the president said, I'm content? You think I'm content, Major? And so all of a sudden he was rebuked for the word content. As though I'm happy with everything and I'm content with these men being in prison. And so the word content, you see, he chose the wrong word. You got to be very careful. But here's what it says in verse 2, James 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. You're going to stumble in some way. I don't know which way. We all stumble. There are many ways to stumble. Now listen to this one. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, that is, you never make a mistake. You never say the wrong word. He is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. If you can control your words to say always precisely the correct statement, and I don't know if anybody can do that. I think only Jesus could do it. But I don't know if anybody can do that. Why is that the case? First of all, so many people, the very thought, you know, it's a remarkable function, really. You can speak almost as quickly as your thoughts are coming. Your thought is here, and you're saying the words. You think something, and you're just saying it. It's remarkable. And so you have to take a thought, encode that thought with words. You have to pick up the words out of your own vocabulary. By the way, the poorer the vocabulary you have, the more difficult it is to encode the words, you know, precisely, because now you're going to go back to wide words. You're going to use a word that is more generic rather than more precise. The faster you can think fast and you speak fast, and sometimes people just say it, impulsively say it before, and it's out, and they said it before you know you even thought of it. You're feeling it. Your emotions are driving you, and boom, it comes out of your mouth before you know. Can't get it back. It's gone. It's out into the air. It's in the airwaves. And I want that back, and you can't get it. It's vibrating the air around everybody's eardrums, and it's gone. Yeah, if anyone can stop that, you can't. Can you stop and be a perfect man? It's almost impossible. It's almost impossible. And that's just the way we're constructed in the way we speak. All right, let's come to verse 4. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent will be made fat. Now, let me read that in the New English Translation, because it translates the word soul as appetite. The appetite of the sluggard craves. He's got a desire. He's got an appetite. He wants something, but he gets nothing. He craves something, but he gets nothing. But the desire, the soul, or the desire of the diligent will be abundantly satisfied. Everyone can wish. I have said it a dozen times here, maybe, I don't know. I wished I could play the piano, right? Everyone can wish. You know, as the Disney thing goes, it goes, when you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. That's true. Everybody can wish. You can wish. And wishes are wonderful, because wishes are where some things begin. But if you just wish, you will never have it. If you just wish, nothing will take place. Wish is wonderful. And one of the studies they show about people who like to smoke marijuana, you know, they get in these things, you know, they go to a place where everybody's, you know, smoking a joint, and they are creative. I have a client that he's telling me, well, he likes to smoke. He's, you know, he's a professional writer and so on, and he loves to smoke marijuana, and he gets a lot of creative ideas. I said, how many of them come to pass? Not many. He had all these wishes. He gets all these creative ideas, but he never does anything about them. Why? Because you can wish. And when you're smoking marijuana, it just feels good to wish. You just wish all the time. The soul, it's got this appetite. You're just wishing. You go through life wishing. I wish I could do this. I wish I had that. I wish I could do that. I wish I had that great job. I wish I had this kind of... I wish. You can wish yourself into the grave, but you will not have anything. So, wishes are great. They're a great force. But unless they're transformed into some form of action. And here's the order that I think is right. The order for to have it. The soul of the sluggard craves, but he gets nothing. So you start with a wish. You must translate that wish, if you're going to go anywhere, into a want. Stop wishing it now. I want that. I don't wish I had it. I want it. It has to become a want. From the want, we have to have now a plan. How do I plan to do this? Right? I have now a plan. Let's take my example of wishing I could play the piano. I wish I could play the piano, but I'd have to wish it. Then I have to want to. The want would lead me to a plan to. That would be, I would go out, I would make arrangements to take piano lessons. I'd have to practice. I have a plan to practice. I'm going to set this time aside for it. Then I have to do the plan. After you have the plan, you have to do it, right? You can't just have a plan and not do the plan. After you do the plan, what then? Then you have your wish. You start to see the wish to come to fruition. Years ago, I wished I could understand the Bible a lot better. So I had a plan. I went to college. I wished I could read some of the Greek New Testament. I wanted to read some of the Greek New Testament. Then I had a plan to read it. And that was to go and take some courses at the School of Theology and take a Greek course and study it and spend time with it and do the plan. And then, you know, then you're able to do it. So wish, want, plan, do, have. That's how you have it. As long as you're wishing, you will never have it. So it's very characteristic of the fool that his mind just evaporates in wishes. He's always desiring, he's always wishing, he's always dreaming, but he gets nowhere because he won't do it. He won't put the work in. He won't devote himself to a plan. He won't, and therefore he doesn't achieve success. And he's always wishing, oh, I wish I had that. I wish I could do that. I wish I were one of those. And you can wish it all you want. Proverbs 13, verse 5. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Now, let me read it in the New American Standard Version. A righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. Now, this does not imply that a good man never falls into the acts of words that are untrue. Does not imply that. Because almost anyone will say something untrue. Untrue. People say untrue things all the time. Not necessarily a lie, but untrue. Understand the difference between something that's not a lie and something that's untrue? What does it mean? You can say something that's untrue. That is, you exaggerated, that you thought you remembered it this way, but it wasn't true that that happened. You just thought it happened. It wasn't true. You didn't lie about it. Lie meant I absolutely know the correct thing, and I deliberately said something different. Is there a good time to lie, by the way? Yeah, there is. Really a good time to lie. When the scouts went into the land, and they came to the house of a woman by the name of Rahab, she was a harlot. And they told her, we're coming from the Lord, and the Lord God has given us this, and he's opened these doors, and we're going to take over this land, and God is going to be with us. And she said, you know, will you spare me, because we're going to conquer this land, will you spare me when you come into the land? They said, yes, if you hide us, you know. So when the authorities came into Jericho to find out, hey, we've seen some people, did you see them in your place? She said, well, they came by, but they went that away, you know. Well, she knew they were upstairs in her attic or someplace hiding, and she preserved their life. Is there a good time to lie? Yes. Now, I know some people would say, I cannot tell a lie. They're right upstairs there, sir. Go get them. Don't be stupid, brethren. Don't be foolish. There is a good time to lie, to actually tell an untruth that serves the purpose of righteousness. And where does Rahab end up? In the book of Hebrews, among the great people who had faith in God. Her lie was an evidence of the faith she had, that I know you guys are coming in. I know the Eternal is going to give you this land. Please spare me and my family. And they said, put out a scarlet ribbon. And I guess harlotry has had a scarlet ribbon tied attached to it ever since. But put out something that we will see, and we will save your family. The kind of lie the Bible condemns is the lie that is deliberately hurting people, or the lie that you misrepresent the scriptures on purpose. When you misrepresent the scriptures on purpose, that is severely condemned. Okay? I've misrepresented scriptures in time past, but I never did it on purpose. I found out, oh, there's a deeper meaning to that, and I didn't give it, or I said it, said this, I thought it meant that, and it didn't mean that. So there's a right kind of words, the right kind of teaching. Okay, so this does not imply that a man never falls into acts or words that are untrue, but because he's God's child, inside him is a continuing search. If you have the Holy Spirit, what is the Holy Spirit called? The Spirit of Truth. If you have the Holy Spirit, continuously you are seeking truth. And you don't stand, you don't like falsehood. You constantly want truth. That comes from the Holy Spirit. So that's very, very important to understand that. You and I, because we have the Spirit of truth, have no empathy, no care. We have actually an antipathy to falsehood and lies that hurt people and false doctrine. We have an antipathy to that. We have a sympathy for the truth, a desire for it, wanting the right words. So here's the proverb as it applies to you. A righteous man hates falsehood, but the wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. That's the one thing you and I never want. We do not want to act before the Lord God and before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in a disgusting or shameful manner. We'll continue with some other verses in the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, next time.